couldn't help but think when we're singing the song how great it is, not just to live in this country on December 7, 2014, because we know what December 7, 1941 was in the history of this country, and how that war was brought upon this nation, provoked by the nation of Japan, but obviously there was already war in Europe with the Axis forces there. And now we live in a time of peace, but yet our world is still in very much trouble with all the difficulties that are in life. I had planned a different sermon today to preach, and actually a series through the month of December to the last Sunday, until Thursday night about 10 o'clock, I get a text message that Samantha McLemore was in an automobile accident and med-flighted to Huntsville Hospital. She's there even in the unit this morning. I couldn't help but think, in the history of this congregation, how quick life changes. How very fast things that we don't plan, things that we don't want to plan, don't even want to anticipate, happen to our family members, our congregation as a whole. Last Wednesday night, we had singing night, and I walked out of the Bethel room, was coming down the hall. Samantha McLemore was in the classroom. I guess the three-year-old classroom, waiting on the three-year-olds to go in that classroom. She was ready to handle those kids. Thursday night, she's in the intensive care unit in Huntsville Hospital. How do you answer that to a family? You're walking around in this physical body of yours. You don't feel real well. You go visit the doctor. Just run some tests on you. Next thing you know, the test results don't come back what you anticipate. You've been walking around with this disease for a while, didn't even know it. The doctor confirms it. This is what we've got to do. Not just for you to have quality of life, this is what we're going to have to do in order for you just to live. How do you handle that? Well, one thing's for sure, life without a Bible is miserable. And life without God is miserable. There is a way to look at life's difficult moments and to understand how to answer that. The 13th chapter of the book of Luke, this is what I thought about when I thought about preparing this lesson over the weekend. It says, there were present at that season some that had told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Here's an indication. Pilate was a ruthless man. Pilate was a man that could care less about the Israelite nation. Here's people up in Galilee. Here are his sacrifices, and I'm just going to slaughter these Galileans, and I'm going to take their blood. This is a pretty awful picture, you think about it. Take their blood and mingle it with the sacrifices here, this pagan sacrifice. By the way, this is the man who ultimately is going to wash his hands and cry in his own trial. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things. In other words, Jesus evidently knew that some of these people were talking about how awful these Galileans must have been to have had such a fate brought on them. Surely they were worse than most Galileans, that Pilate would do that to them. Well, that's not true. I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. People try to give explanations to somebody else's tragedies or calamities in life. And Jesus said, you better start thinking about your own life. Is it well with your soul, he would say, as we sang that song. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, slew them. Think ye they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Now here's an accident that happened in Jerusalem, historical event. Here is a stone tower around the Pool of Siloam. And what happened was, either by whatever cause it was, the tower falls. And there are 18 people whose lives are snuffed out when the tower fell on them. The interpretation was they must have been awful people. They must have been vile sinners for the tower to have fallen on and killed them. Jesus answered and said, I tell you, no, nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Why would I mention a section like that? Well, it's easy for Samantha McLemore right now, and probably since Thursday night, to think about her mortality, isn't it? Do you reckon nearer my God to thee means anything to Samantha McLemore right now? You reckon prayer means anything to Samantha McLemore right now? You reckon missing church today means anything to Samantha McLemore right now? And what about her dad? It's easy for us to look at what happens to somebody else and not think about, where do I fit in this equation? Folks, it could just as easily have been you or me going west on Pepper Road, topping that hill, and having that accident. It wasn't Samantha McLemore's fault that the accident happened. It happened anyway. So what do? I want to take you through the Bible in a very brief section here, and let's talk about when life's difficult moments come. What in the world do? Suffering always brings questions and comments. Can't tell you how many times when I've gone to someone's home or gone to the hospital or even gone to a funeral home when to see the family, the people ask questions. Brother Clark, questions like, and how do you respond to that has a lot to do with your character. Questions like, why? You ever heard anybody ask that question? Let me tell you something. You're in good company if you ask the why question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who asked that question? Upon what setting was that question asked? And in what situation is that question asked? That's Jesus Christ on the cross, isn't it? Why? What other kind of questions? What now? What do you do now? Sometimes when life's difficult moments come, we end up with a new normal, don't we? Here's what used to be my normal life. Now, here is the new normal. The new normal. And it can happen. And you can either be bitter, and I can either be bitter, or we can grow from it. It's a choice. How I respond to it. And then this question. Where do you go from here? You ever heard that question? When death comes, generally that's the question most people bring up, particularly the ones left behind. What now, and where do you go from here? There's not a widow or a widower in this room that hadn't asked probably those questions. By the way, that doesn't mean you're sinful for asking them. A lot of righteous people ask similar questions. Where do you go from here? Whenever you hear tragedies and accidents or disease or infirmities, or whatever the case might be, even like the telephone call in the middle of the night that a military family can receive, right? Is this Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so? This is who this is, and I'm here to inform you. It happened December 7, 1941, didn't it? And December 8, didn't it? And it can happen today. I remember when Dad worked as a chaplain for the Limestone County Sheriff's Department. He would get a call in the middle of the night. Mr. Clark, need you to come to the hospital. There's been an automobile accident. Parents come up to the ER and they're up there with their child. We found their child dead on the road. And we need you to be with the family as they ID the body. Remember Dad telling me that. How do you go through that and survive that? Do you think prayer means anything?
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. The tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance in the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. They tell me of a home, watch this line now, where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Storm clouds rise. Bethel Church of Christ know what a storm cloud looks like. I'm not talking about F5 tornado. That goes without saying. Any kind of life storms. What are we going to do with these big questions? How you see God, how you see yourself, and how you see others during times of suffering all comes up in life's difficult moments. Sometimes when life's difficult moments comes, people begin to question God. Why, God? Why did this happen? Why are you allowing this to happen? Aren't you God? By the way, that's what the atheist would laugh and sneer at you and me when life's difficult moments come. It also forces us to have to look at ourselves. What could I have done differently? Have you ever heard anybody say that? If I had just, you know, ifs and buts, should I, could I, would I? Then all of a sudden everybody's got a comment about what happened. Right? Think not, let's study these three groups of folks. Joseph, Job, Jeremiah. Here's Joseph. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, he's 17 years old. He's been having dreams, by the way. Not nightmares. Revelation of God Almighty to Joseph, to his family, about the future. By the way, Jacob's already shown partiality to Joseph for a good long while now. It's caused envy and jealousy between the brothers. By the way, what if Jacob had actually not shown partiality? Well, we can't say ifs and buts because we know it actually happened. We ought to learn from that as parents and grandparents to love them all alike on the same level. But Jacob didn't do that. By the way, Jacob's mama and daddy didn't treat him that way either. So the mistakes of one pass down to the mistakes of the next. We need to learn from our life's lessons here. There's some things that can be prevented, some things if not, they just keep on being repeated. 17 years old, Joseph's brothers are out tending to the sheep. They're up at Dothan, up in what we would call the Ephraim-Manasseh hillside, up in the pasture lands that go toward the plain of Jezreel. Go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. As soon as they see Joseph, behold, the dreamer comes. What should we do with him? Next thing you know, they've stripped him of that coat of many colors, thrown him down into a pit. It doesn't have anything in it. It's just a hole now. It's dry well. Reuben is not there at the time. And then all of a sudden, when he does come back and they realize that, Reuben's plan, according to the book of Genesis, was to release Joseph and get him back to his daddy and do no harm to him. But his brothers have another thing in mind. By the way, with brothers like this, who needs enemies, right? This is your own family now. You end up being sold to the Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt. By the way, when he ends up in Egypt, how is he treated in Egypt? That's a foreign country now. They speak a totally different language. Egypt, Egyptian language. That's not Israeli, that's not Hebrew language. He gets down there, he ends up being sold to the house of Potiphar. This is the chief captain of Pharaoh. That's a very important military man in that nation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God was with Joseph. Here's life's difficult moment. My family has sold me into slavery and I'm ended up in a military house, but I'm going to serve God anyway. That's how he chose to respond. The wife of Potiphar decides, this is one I want. And when Joseph spurns every approach, even to the point of having to leave his garment when she grabs a hold of him and leaves it, she lies about him to her husband. Now he's in a rage. Now he's such in a rage that he throws him in the inner prison. We would say death road. He's not out here where you have the petty thieves. He's in there in death row. Maximum security. The inner prison, the Bible said. As a matter of fact, there are two other fellows in there. One of them's going to die in 3 days, and in 3 days the other one's going to be released. They both have dreams. Joseph gives the interpretation of the dreams. Remember me when you go to Pharaoh, he tells the butler. I will. How many of you have ever said, I will, and forgot? And 2 years later, 2 years later, remember. That's life's toughest moment, isn't it? Joseph spends his 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, all of his birthdays up to age 30 in Egypt as a slave. And for a few years as a prisoner, serving the prisoners. The Bible said, but God was with him. God was with him. Pharaoh then has two dreams. The butler remembers 2 years ago. Joseph is brought out of that old inner prison. Says he washed himself, changed his clothes. I'm going to stand before the king of Egypt. I'm going to go in presentable. Goes in and Pharaoh says, I hear that you basically can interpret dreams. He says, no, the God of heaven. God of heaven is the one that gives interpretation. What is your dream? He tells him the dream. Joseph gives the interpretation. Joseph then is elevated to second in the nation of Egypt, the strongest power in that day. I wonder what Potiphar thought about that. I wonder what Potiphar's wife thought about that. The day of judgment, if I get to meet him, I want to ask her, what did you think about Joseph being elevated to second after you basically did what you did? By the way, your sins generally find you out, don't they? What did Joseph do? You can be bitter. You can be remorseful. You can say, life's not fair. I haven't done anything wrong to have anything this brought on me. Or you can say, I'm going to serve God regardless. And that's what he did. Joseph's humble life as a teenager, morally pure, righteously pure. Ultimately, God uses that man at age 30 and beyond to preserve the seed line of the Messiah. Dies in Egypt. They embalm him, mummify him like you would an Egyptian. But Joseph is a Hebrew. He's not Egyptian. It's like the old expression, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Joseph was still God's man all the way to his death. Joseph gave commandment to the Israelite nation what to do with his bones when they left Egypt. You carry my bones back to my homeland. Egypt's not my home. Egypt's not where I'm going to be buried. Back there is where my bones will rest. By the way, that's where they are even this day, awaiting the resurrection. Job. While all this was going on in Egypt with Jacob and Joseph, there was a man, the greatest man in the east. Jacob and Joseph were great in the west. That's Egypt. Greatest man in the east is suffering mightily. A man that feared God, shunned evil. A man that tried his dead level best to serve God in every capacity he possibly could. He is singled out by God Almighty to Satan himself. Have you considered my servant Job? That's what God thought about him. God didn't single out Jacob. He didn't single out Joseph. By the way, they were great people he could have singled out. God didn't single those people out to Satan. God singled Job out. You considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man. One that fears God and shuns evil. You put a hedge about him, Satan said. Job served God for nothing. Let me have him. He'll despise you, he'll curse you to your face. All right? Can't touch him. Have his possessions. Takes pretty much everything away from him except a few servants and his wife. Ultimately, storm comes. All 10 children are in a house. The house collapses on the children and kills them all, like the Tower of Siloam fell on the 18 and killed all them. And now you got a funeral with 10 coffins. The Bible says Job rent his garments and worshiped God. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2 of Job, the Bible says, Satan again appears before the Lord. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still he does retain his integrity, though thou, watch this line, movest me against him. That's an interesting concept to think about, God being a part of our suffering. I thought God was supposed to prevent our suffering. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you. He will protect you. Yeah, he will. He's not going to keep you from suffering. What did God know about Job and suffering? God knows you could put that man through the ringer. And while Jacob and Joseph back in the West are great men, I got a man over here in the East who's just like them. The name of Job is not in Hebrews chapter 11. Have you read Hebrews chapter 11 lately? Job's name's not listed in Hebrews 11. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, Moses. Job's name's not mentioned, but let me tell you something. Job's name's as good as mentioned in that chapter. Satan says, skin for skin. All will a man give for his life. You ever been tortured? Now we're going to touch your body. Now you're going to feel pain. I'm going to put such pain on a man, and I'm going to put him to the breaking point. He's going to cry for death, and God says, I got to spare his life. Wow, I can break a man like that. You ever known of a person in such pain, they pray for death? They pray for release, pray for freedom. Read chapters 3 all the way to chapter 36 or so of the book of Job. Job is praying that God release his hand from him and let him die. God's not going to let him die. God's going to make something out of this man. You read the whole third chapter of the book of Job. Wherefore was I not die from the womb? As an aborted child, as it were, as a stillborn child. Why did my mother's breast provide the milk that I should continue to live? Why did you let me live from day one knowing this is what I'm going to have to go through? Why? By the way, later on, Job repents of such questions before the very presence of God. Once I've spoken, twice I'll speak no further. I put my hand upon my mouth. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God then turns to Job's three friends and says, you've not spoken like my servant Job has. And he'll offer sacrifices for you so that you can be righteous. By the time you get to chapter 42 of the book of Job, Job is a better man than he was in chapters 1 and 2. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, Psalm 119, verse 71 says, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction makes you better if you're a wise, righteous person. Satan says, I can bring such suffering on the human family, I'll break the human family, every one of them. You'll break most. You will break most. But you won't break the real people of God. He's tried, hasn't he? Time and time and time again. Lately, I've been studying Jeremiah, not to preach this sermon, just for my own benefit. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years to a nation that God told him from day one, they will not listen to a word you're saying. That's an amazing thought. I'm sending you to a nation that's ripe for judgment. I've sent all kind of prophets to these same people. They've preached to them long before I've ever sent you. And Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you this. From the first sermon to your last sermon, they're not going to listen to a word you're saying. They don't want what you're going to say. But you're going to say it anyway. By the way, that's a real encouraging church work, isn't it? Makes you want to preach for a church like that. If you knew that up front. Sometimes preachers call me on the phone, Brother Clark, I'm looking for a place to preach. I'm having to leave where I am. Do you know of any openings? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I know of an opening and I find out why that preacher's left and I said, you don't want to go there. Why do you not want to go? Why would I not want to go there? I need a place to work. Here's why that preacher left. Oh no, I don't want to go there. I wouldn't fit there. It wouldn't work out there. They've got some situations they've got to deal with. I'm thinking of one right now in, outside the Memphis, Tennessee area of a very, very good man they asked leave. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on here? I don't know if this young man is younger than I am. I don't know if he's got a place to go. I hope so. Matter of fact, I recommended him to a couple of places, one in particular in South Alabama. But the idea is, do you want to go work for a place that's not going to listen to a word you've said? You can quote all the verses from Genesis to Revelation. They don't want any of that. And Jeremiah did that for 40 years. 40 years. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah says, my eyes are like rivers of water. Rivers of water. Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, you'll find rest of your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. Preacher wants to hear that, right? Here's what God wants you to do to make your life better. It can ease some of your suffering. Not all of it, but some of it. And if you don't, the Babylonians are waiting to come back and take everything there is in this town and this nation. When the king of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, God spared Nineveh, didn't he? You, Jehoiakim. You, Jehoiakim. You, Zedekiah. If you repent, will God not spare this city and you? The answer is yes. That's why Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh, because he knew that if they repented, God would turn away from the evil that he prophesied he'd bring upon them. And Jeremiah not only sees the first carrying away and the second carrying away, Jeremiah saw the ultimate fall of his own nation. We pray for the United States of America oftentimes, don't we? That this country would get back to being one nation under God, don't we? All nations that forget God end up in ruin. That's not just the history of humanity. That's in the Bible. I don't care how strong your military is. I don't care how many nuclear weapons you've got. I don't care how many diplomats you've got in every soil that there is in this country. All nations that forget God go down. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Jeremiah knew that. What if you and I lived to see the collapse of the United States of America? You ever thought about that scenario? What if you and I actually live in the history of the world of this country to see a foreign power overtake this country and the United States of America becomes occupied by a foreign power? Don't think there are not foreign powers out there that don't want that. Multiple foreign powers that want that to happen. What if we lived to see that? What would you do tomorrow knowing the Constitution of the United States of America doesn't mean anything to these people? There's a new sheriff in town. And you'll follow different rules. You'll follow our rules. You don't, we imprison you or we kill you. That's your alternative. That's your choice. Joseph, Job, Jeremiah. What do they all have to deal with? Life's tough moments. What do you do with the ultimate? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read two verses before I read the ultimate verse in verse 2. I want to read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll come back to verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." In other words, I'm asking you to look unto Jesus, verse 2. But really think about one aspect of the life of Jesus, the contradiction of sinners against himself. "Lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds." Like, woe, woe, pitiful me. Well, consider who your ultimate example is. Then in verse 4 says, "For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, you're striving. You're having to contend against the sin of the nation and of your own sins and of the situations that you're going to run into in life, because sin has so permeated the world. The only way to get away from sin is to leave this world, to go on to your eternal reward. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, walked among men, lived on this planet, and died the cruel death he died, there was not a single fleshly person on this earth like him. It's like that old expression, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you got so many turkeys around you. Well, how many negative influences does Jesus have around him? All of them. There wasn't a one like him. He could have called 10,000 angels from heaven and stopped it all. Gone straight to be with God in heaven. He was sinless. He didn't need God's grace. Go straight to be to heaven. Go back to where he came from. Let man perish. But no, if I do that, man will lose and Satan will win. And that can't be, not with the attributes of God. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Therefore he has prepared for me a body," physical body. So the eternal Son of God took on flesh and lived among sinners, contended with sin in every corner, ultimately dying on the cross, Why hast thou forsaken me?
God hadn't forsaken him, but he felt like it. And the last thing that came out of his mouth, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. And we remember that every first day of the week. Life's tough moments. Life's difficult moments. What do? Stiff upper lip it. That's not good enough for me. I don't know if it's about you. What you do with life tough moments is, like the old adage, when life gives you lemons, what do you do with them? You make lemonade. You make a silver lining in every dark cloud of your life. It don't matter what your dark cloud is. What may come tomorrow, the next day, a year from now, 10 years from now, whatever. Whatever's life's dark moments, let it make you better, not bitter. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, that's a man that knew suffering. And that's a man that knew God. That's a man that knew the obedience of the faith. That's a man that wore his life out, ultimately to die by the Roman sword, to say the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, to all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Apostle Paul. All our trials don't compare to what awaits the other side. Why does a loving, merciful God let his people suffer? I don't have all the answers to that. But I believe I got one I've learned from the Bible. It makes us yearn to go home. It makes us not to get enamored with what we got down here. Down here perishes. Up there is eternal. So we sing songs like, earth holds no treasures that perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven. Heaven what? Heaven holds all to me. Worship services are to stir the heart, to be edified, to forget about the troubles and sorrows of life, and to gain your inner strength from God. And one day, in obedience to his commands, to go live with God. Have a smile on your face Satan can never wipe off. How about it? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to give up that old wayward life of sin and all its suffering and all its consequences? Live that righteous life, the turning of that mind, that word repent. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, all likewise perish. Change your thinking. Change your way of life after that. Confess the sweet name of Jesus that you believe with all your heart is the Son of God. And rise up out of this water grave to walk that new life, being buried with your Lord. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, now you put on Christ. And therefore you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, all the way to the finish line. You need to come back to your first love. Larry and I are here to assist you. While Floyd leads us in the song selected, are you subject? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
See him soul and open I am. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door of Tinacus softly? Softly o'er and o'er, hear him soul and open, I am. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him.
This morning, Mariah Hatfield has come, and she said, with Sam's wreck or Samantha's wreck, she said, that was an eye-opening. That wakes you up. Of course, they're all seniors. Most of these guys here at Bethel, we got a lot of seniors at East Limestone. And by the way, there were four from East Limestone that were involved in that wreck. The other three that was in the automobile, they were all treated at the hospital and released. Samantha was the only one that had to basically have this extended stay at the hospital. So thank the Lord, really. You know, I know the families are thankful of the three that actually just treated and released. And you talk about it, you think about it, but there'll be better days. But and it,